the dearest name to me is the matchless name of Jesus, the Christ of Calvary. I could not help but love him and tell his love to me. For he became my ransom, the Christ of Calvary. I could not live without him. His love is life to me. My blood-bought life I give him, the Christ of Calvary. Christ of Calvary, dearest name to me, is the matchless name of Jesus, the Christ of Calvary. Christ of Calvary, dearest name to me, is the matchless name of Jesus, the Christ of Calvary.
Thank you, Tom. It was amazing. Well, we have a couple announcements for you. The bookstore, which is sitting out in the lobby, they were setting it up early this morning, is open immediately today after the morning fellowship. So things that you didn't get at family camp or questions you have or different areas of study that you might have question of, there's a staff there that helps you do that. So they're not going to be in the lobby after fellowship today. A reminder that the deadline for ordering the family camp t-shirts, I'm not going to announce everything about that because I don't know anything about it, but I know there's t-shirts from camp, and somebody stood up here, I believe, last week and showed the shirt and what it looks like. Those are going to be available. The deadline for ordering those is Sunday the 24th, next Sunday. Information and forms are available in the lobby on the credenza. Also, in addition to that deadline, next Sunday, the 24th, is the deadline for the uploading of your photos that you might have taken at family camp. And I believe that's an online thing. You go on our website, and there's an upload section there. And when you go to the photos, yeah. So, and you just click on it. I guess they made it real easy. Probably I could even do it with my wife helping me. I'm thankful for the technology that we have, but it can be frustrating. But with God, all things are possible, even for me. So before Hannah Burke comes up and shares God's word this morning, we're going to sing number 109, Send the Light. Number 109. Stand also.
Send the light. sounded great. It was fun. Sitting in the back and getting to hear everybody is awesome. I am very thankful as always, and I don't know, honored is a weird thing to say, but honored to be trusted to teach the word to you guys this morning. And I'm thankful that I get to, and that you're here and you'll listen. That's great. Before we start, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and the vastness of who you are and who you've chosen to be to us. Thank you for not being a God who is distant, but one who is close and who loves us and has chosen to be intimately involved in our lives. Thank you for this morning and that we can grow to know you better and to trust you more, that we can stand together in this thing you've given us in your Son, and that you help me to teach your word as one who is very much smaller than you, with ability you've given and nothing of myself, and that your word can be what is communicated. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, I guess, honestly, before I start, I had something kind of communicate beyond just my experience, right? Who here has served God before? Is it, when you do that, there's usually some effort involved, right? And some time. you don't always get to do everything you want. Sometimes you set aside maybe something you think you need to do what he gives, right? We're never the lesser for that. I mean, I am amazed again and again at how when we walk out in the things that God directs, he takes care of us and he teaches us. And I had an amazing example of that getting ready for this morning, which was fun. Not all of you know, but I was in charge of our children's camp and family camp this year, which meant I did a lot of preparation. I probably did about 5 hours of teaching. There were activities, there was not a ton of time. And then I got asked to teach this Sunday, and I was like, oh, all right. I have a full-time job. but I prayed about it, and I was like, okay, this will be right, this will be great. And I was blown away in preparing for this Sunday, what God showed me and taught me and how I was helped. I think there's always that care that I see in doing family camp and doing that service, but getting ready for today was so much fun. And there were two verses I was thinking about as I was studying that God just taught me something with. And it kind of pertains to what we're getting into. So we're going to look at those two just so I can show you how cool it is. Go to 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Down in verse 8. I'm in the ESV this morning because for the sections we're going to be going to, it required the least explanation. So it says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day." I've read that verse a lot of times. In its context, there's some great things that tells us about why we're here and not in heaven with God perpetually. But it's a truth that kind of stands alone. And, you know, and it tells us a lot about the nature of God and some things like that. Turn to Psalm 90. So one of the things we're going to be looking at this morning is Moses, some things about Moses and about his heart before God. And Psalm 90 is one of the psalms that, or songs that was written by Moses. And so I was reading it. We'll be in it a little bit this morning, not a whole lot. But I was reading, and down in verse 12, I came across this verse, which I know, again, another verse I know and have thought about and considered before. "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." I was like, yeah, that's great. And then because of the context of Psalm 90 and that section in 2 Peter, I actually thought about those two verses together. And I was like, oh, man. We don't, like, if a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, how should I view today? Yes, light affliction, but for a moment, but also the weight of 1,000 years in that one day. What I think, what I do, who I speak to, how I spend my time. There is the potential for so much in one day. I'm 43. I've had a lot of one days. And when I thought about that, I was like, I don't like that. I'm not amazingly, I don't feel like I've maybe made the best use of every one of those days in my 43 years when I look at it from this perspective. And that was immensely reproving and encouraging in a weird way. But I was so blessed to be taught by God and what I was doing about something that pertained to my heart and life right there. I don't know whether that truth hits you the way it did me, but man, it hit me. And I was so thankful for that. And it was such a reminder again of how God takes care of us, because 90% of my study over the past 3 months has been in relation to service, in relation to teaching my home fellowship, in relation to teaching at children's camp, in relation to teaching here. And every time, man, it's still, God is still good to me. He still works in that way. And, you know, I think a lot of us at Family Camp may have been stirred up to respond in a greater way, or maybe are hesitant to walk out in some of those things that God has been calling us to because some part of us thinks we won't be taken care of. So I guess that's my exhortation, to bring that fear to God and trust that he will care for you and what he's doing. And I got to prove that again. So with that, we're going to jump in a little bit more to some things about Moses. So go to, let's go to Hebrews 11. Okay, before we dive right in, who knows who Moses was? Great. Somebody want to stand up and tell me, tell everybody really loudly who Moses was?
Well, he was the prophet that God sent to call to get the children of Israel out of bondage and into the promised land.
Was Moses a Christian?
No.
Because he came a really long time before Jesus Christ, right? What about the scriptures? Did Moses have some scriptures to read and believe? No. No, he did not. What was his nationality?
Hebrew.
Hebrew. So he was one of God's people that God had made promises to, but he came at a time well before the scriptures were given, right? He was the one who wrote the Genesis, right? When he was alive, were the children of Israel, were his people and his nation prospering and free and doing all the things God wanted for them? Where were they? They were enslaved, right? A whole nation of people. When we read in the earlier chapters in Exodus, we see that there were about 600,000 men, not including women and children, right? That's a lot of people in slavery. So this is the context that Moses is coming out in. When Moses was born, was the Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of Egypt at the time, a good, God-fearing man? Anybody remember what he ordered around Moses' birth? Kill the baby boys, right? Yeah. And Moses got raised as an adopted child in Pharaoh's household, or as a child in Pharaoh's household, in his daughter's household, because of what his parents did. We're going to read a little bit of the context of God's summation of Moses' early years in Hebrews 11. In verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. You know, if we look at different translations, I don't know that beautiful is a perfect translation, but they saw something about him that was good, right? And the fact that God points it out leads me to think that it was probably more than just what every child sees in the face of their baby, or what every parent sees in the face of their baby child, which is that they're wonderful and marvelous and the best child ever born, right? God points it out, so there probably was a little more behind that. If it was just what every parent thought of their child, it wouldn't be worth the time to repeat in his word the way he does. In verse 23, so they saw he was beautiful, they were not afraid of the king's edict. In verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So we learn a lot about God's perspective of Moses' early life before he ever did anything with the children of Israel to lead them out of Egypt in these few verses, right? We see that he was saved by his parents by faith, right? That even his resistance to the enslavement of his people by Egypt wasn't him being a social justice warrior. It wasn't, you know, that there was faith in there. He saw something of what God had done with his people, and he believed that. He didn't have the scriptures, so he had to have words of some kind to believe. There were words that we see that were given to earlier generations of his family about their value. We know the covenant that Abraham, his forefather, had with God. There was a value to the people that God chose that he saw and walked out in, right? And it was something worth doing. When you read in Exodus, you see that Moses observed some of the children of Israel who were enslaved being beaten by an Egyptian. And he killed the Egyptian and hid his body, and then heard that people knew that that had happened, and knew that Pharaoh was going to find out, and so he fled. And what's interesting in Hebrews is it tells us he didn't flee because of fear, right? He didn't, in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. He endured as seeing him who was invisible, that he still saw something greater. In verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Okay, so here's our summary of like everything until God's people start being in the wilderness, right? So God calls Moses, he tells Moses who he is and that he will be with him. Moses is obedient, he goes and he speaks to Pharaoh and says, let my people go, right? And Pharaoh says no, and then there's a lot of plagues. And finally, he lets them go, and then they get to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea is parted, and God's people walk across the Red Sea on dry land with the walls of water on either side, and they crash down and drown, at this point, one of the greatest armies in the world before their eyes. And that's the introduction of God's people to this time in the wilderness and to being led to the promised land. That's what Moses trusted God in. That's what he's already kind of seen and done to this point. He is somebody who, you know, as you read and consider some of the records that we're not going to get into today, his relationship with God is remarkable. How he spoke to God, how God spoke to him, what God revealed to him. You know, you think about what kind of a man would be one that could have so much of the scripture revealed for the first time. Even after him, right? When someone's already done it once, it's a lot easier to say, I can do that too. But, you know, how much, even, like, I can't even think about Genesis is, like, really long. Leviticus is immensely long. He had so much of the scripture revealed to him. So much. And it wasn't, you know, I love the Psalms, and there's a lot in there, and they are full of praise, and they are wonderful. The detail of the books that Moses wrote is mind-blowing. And you think about not a child of God, not with spirit the way we have it, not a new creation, but somebody like we were who had a relationship with God that brought that out. I would like to know more about that relationship with God, right? What did he have? What brought that into being like that? Because it's, you really think about it, and it's huge what he did. And I mentioned when we started that there are some Psalms of Moses. There are three of what scholars consider to be the Psalms of Moses, that he wrote three songs to God by revelation. One of them is in Numbers 12. I'm sorry, no, it's not. It's in Exodus 15. There's one in Psalm 90, and there's one in Deuteronomy 32. They are definitely well worth reading. We're going to read bits from all of them today, but they're entirely different from each other. They're not necessarily like real happy all the way through, but they show you a lot about Moses and about the heart of this man with a relationship with God the way he had. Go to Numbers 12. Now, Numbers 12 is a record of some rebellion. And, you know, and that's significant. All of God's word is significant. What it tells us about Moses' heart and how God defended Moses here is what we're really going to focus on for this morning. So in verse 1, it says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And if we look at some different translations of that word or that verse, they're kind of cool because most of the rest of them translate it this way. NIV says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Meekness and humility in our day and time don't necessarily have the most positive characteristics, like positive mental images associated with them all the time. Danny, will you come be my guinea pig for a minute? Thank you. Man, I did just teach kids for a week. All right, so Danny, turn around, look at everybody. Now, if I told you guys that Danny was, he's married to Misha, and that he was meek and mild and humble, that he was had a quiet faith, if I started describing his meekness regarding his marriage and his job and how he was in the world, and I didn't tell you it the way God said, I just said, you know, he's a meek man. Would you think very positively of Danny, just with those words, apart from the scriptures? What might you think about him?
Pushover,
coward. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. Yeah. You know, those aren't words God puts with those attributes in the scriptures. They're not, you know. They're not at all. A humble man or woman, as defined by God, is one who lets God be God in their life. Moses knew himself, and he knew God, and he knew that there was nothing similar between the two. And he put God in the place that God deserves in his life more than anyone else. Why could God speak to him the way he did? Because Moses was humble. You know, we just had a phenomenal family camp. I don't know, I've heard bits of the adults and they were really good too, but the kids were great. And, you know, my prayer was that if we walked away from camp with the kids, that they would understand one thing. If they got more, great. But one thing, that God created me, and that because that's true, I am a created being, and who I am is defined by God, not by me. Right? If we could walk out of it, maybe not even being really clear on what those definitions were all the way through, like God says, Josiah, you have the t-shirt on, don't you? Can you stand up for me? Can you come up here? Sorry, I'm going to make you walk. Turn the other way. Sorry. All right. Who could read the back of his t-shirt? Who's close enough? Grayson, can you read? So it says, I am, right? And then what does it say?
Holy, precious, loved, child of God, saved. Do you want me to go through all of them?
That's enough. Yeah, that's great. Thank you. You can go sit back down. We went through a whole lot of things that I am. Righteous, loved, you know, a citizen of heaven. And the flip side of those, right? Not God. Not of this world. If they walked away with all of those things, great. But if they walked away knowing that the I am part is defined by God and not by me, then man, we succeeded, right? Moses knew that. To the core of his being, he knew that. And, you know, it defined his life and ministry. It defined his relationship with God. It defined him. And, you know, I don't think we're here because we want, like, I don't know, one day a week to be at church and some morality. I think we're here because we want lives that are a glory to God, that honor him, and that are good. All of those things come from this attitude of humility that Moses had, this heart that Moses had. They start from there. Ready to keep going a little? Okay. So, continuing on here in Numbers 12, in verse 4, suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. So his brother and sister said, well, God doesn't only talk to him. He talks to us too. He's not very special. And then God responds to that. The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward, and he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? I mean, and it continues, and it's great, but the creator of the heavens and the earth defended Moses. Like, you're a person, right? Ooh, we did this at family camp, too. I want another, who else wants to be a prop? Anybody want to be a prop for me? I will just call on you. Otherwise, awesome. Bryant, come on up. Okay, so Bryant is person, right? Let's take a minute to think about scale. Bryant is here. How many people are in this room? How much bigger is this room than Bryant? A few hundred times, right? What about the building? What about the block that we're on, right? And then what about the state that we're in? We'll just skip the city altogether and just say the state. Like, really think about that visually, right? Here is the state of Ohio. How big is Bryant on this sheet? Less than a dot, right? Okay, so then we have this sheet. What about the country that we're in? How big is he if this piece of paper is the country? Okay, what about the world? Okay, and then what about the universe? And God says, the heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. How big is Bryant to God? right? Thank you very much. Go sit down. I could have used Me Too, but it was easier to move with a person. That God called a person his friend. He spoke to him face to face. He defended him when he was accused. Because Moses knew that. He knew that he wasn't God. And that's a heart God can work with like this. Okay. Go to Exodus 15. So, who knows what happens in Exodus 14? Cross the Red Sea. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So they get on the other side of the Red Sea, and this is the first Psalm of Moses. It's great. So here's a song Moses, that man, wrote to God. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk into the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. You know, again, does he know who his God is? Yeah. Who's been to the beach before? Or like Alum Creek? Even that, right? What would it take to part the water for you? There's no way. The blast of his nostrils. Like, a sneeze, maybe? Like, maybe? What a heart that, you know, he doesn't have psalms to read and someone else to tell him. This is just his heart to God. This is how he knows him. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Okay, again, scope. Look around the room. This is not an army, right? But think about that. Think about one of the greatest armies in the world chasing you, and you've got your kids and your pets and your stuff, and you watch God just blanket them over with water and get rid of them while you walked through with your grandma and your infant on dry land and like no livestock, or I don't know if they had pets, but no puppies got left behind. That's the idea of it, is nothing was left. You got through clean, and then God did this. Man. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fell upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You know, God is about to lead his people with Moses into the land he's promised them that is inhabited by multiple countries who are scary, right, to the eye. We see that later on, that they were definitely scared of them. God was not. Moses was not. You know, they were armies and warriors and city-states with great defenses and all of these things. And what God did here caused all of them to tremble, and Moses knew it. That all of those nations saw the might of God and hid like the rabbits do from my dogs. You know, if I let my dogs out, there were baby bunnies in my yard for a while, and the dogs found them all, which was, you know, but for a while they cowered below plants and trees, trying to hide, not moving, hoping they wouldn't be found. You know, because of how God acted for his people, that's what warring nations did. And Moses knew it. Verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh, with his chariots and his horsemen, went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. That's a good song to God, isn't it? Yeah. All right, let's look at Psalm 90. So, God's people believed what he did, right? And they like stayed faithful the whole way through, and they became a great nation who trusted God with their whole hearts, just like Moses, right? No. Okay, so Psalm 90 and Moses' other psalm hit a little bit more of the no part. But there's still some great things we can see about his understanding of God. And we're just going to look at a couple of them. In Psalm 90, verse 1, it says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight, or but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You know, what does he know about God? How does he think about him? That heart is so much of why God could work with him the way he did. And, you know, and why Moses stood for a lifetime. Because he knew where to look for help. He knew where to look for strength, and God didn't let him down. Go to Deuteronomy 29, sorry, 30, 32. Deuteronomy 32. And Deuteronomy 32 is that final psalm of Moses. And again, we're just going to look at a couple of verses. In verse 9 of Deuteronomy 32, it says, but the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob has allotted his allotted heritage or inheritance. Like, stop again and think about that this God, right, the one who is big, who is, you know, the heavens are his throne, the earth is his footstool, who were, like, just scale-wise, a speck of dust before, calls his people, what? His portion and his heritage, you know, we spent a lot of time at camp realizing how important mankind was to God. Definitely something Moses knew. That is amazingly significant when I remember who God is. It is much less significant when God becomes not like when he becomes like other gods, when he becomes an everyday god, when he becomes not a holy god, not a great god, not a god who is vast compared to my minuscule self. If God is as big as this building, then sure, it's cool that he's like my God and that, you know, he is a lot more. Teach me who he is. What he says matters a lot more. What it is to be his matters a lot more. Look down at verse 18. You know, contrary to Moses, Israel, it says, you were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. You know, Israel forgot who God was to them. They lost the plot a little bit with that. And they didn't experience anything that God wanted for them, or they experienced much less of what God wanted for them, of his goodness to them, because they didn't remember who he was. I'd rather be the Moses than the Israel here, right? Yeah. Look at Isaiah 45. And in verse 9, woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and the one who formed him. Ask me of things to come when you commit, or ask me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. Okay, so this is something Moses knew. This is something we have to know. If we want to see the relationship with God that Moses had, or better, if we want to see, if we want all these things that we learned about who we are to have meaning for us, it starts by caring more for the one who spoke those words. You know, again, kids, we talked a lot about with the kids, righteousness. And in prepping for it, we talked about, you know, Pauline, you've been a part of this church your whole life, right? How old were you when you learned that God said you were righteous?
Probably like three.
How old were you when you learned what righteousness was?
Like 10.
Like maybe 10, right? You know those things. So what should you, like, do you, why does that not transform your life every day? Right? Same with me. Like, I've been a Christian since I was 2, right? God says that he's judged me worthy, complete. Nothing, no accusation can stand, right? Because in Christ, there's nothing to be added. So why do words still sting? Why do I still think less than that of myself? Why do I still, at school, get mad or get upset or get hurt when people think little of me? Because I forgot whose scale it was. Right? It's the same thing with his love. It's the same thing with all of these other truths that we learn so much about regarding who we are. If we forget the one who proclaimed it, if we forget the one who measures, if we forget the one who it's his perspective about me that has any meaning. I have to, if I want to see that, if I want to see that transformation, if I want to, man, let his word be something that really is transformative for me, I have to fear him. I have to let him be who he says he is and not make him small in my thinking. And be humble. You know, how absurd is it? Does anybody here make crafty kinds of things? I do not. Okay, over here. Are you Clara?
Yes.
Okay, Clara, you make crafty kinds of things. What do you make?
Anything from needlework to clothes to drawings to little sculptures. I do a lot.
Okay. So like weird artsy things aside where it's like, oh, the work spoke to me. The lump of clay told me what it should be. Does the work define what it is?
No.
Does it get to say, no, maker, I want to be a quilt, not a coaster?
No.
No. That would be silly, right? It would be a children's cartoon. It's ludicrous in reality to think that that which is made gets to determine and speak to the maker and say, here is what I am. And yet, what do you want to be when you grow up? How early does it start? How early does that rejection of God's right to rule and direct my life start? Man, it is pervasive in our thinking. You know, oh wait, Marianne, you're pregnant, right? Okay. So, ooh, Marianne and Joe, will you stand up for me? I like this. It's great. Joe, what are you begetting? But like what? Like a donkey? Like what? What are you doing? Okay. It's a child, right? If somebody actually said that to you seriously, might you be a little perturbed? They don't have the right to do that. Marianne, what are you going to be in labor with?
Kid.
It's ridiculous, right? The thought that someone could come in and tell you anything about the situation that is purely yours that you are making, right? Thank you. Have a seat. Yeah. You might get punched in the face. You know, it is ridiculous to think that that is anybody's business but theirs, right? It's ridiculous to think as a clay, as a pot, that I get to tell the potter what I'm supposed to be or anything about my design. Okay. Go to Isaiah 29. So just back a few chapters. In verse 13, it says, the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. This isn't God being mean. If we do what God says because it's moral rather than because he's God and he gets to tell me, my understanding becomes cloudy. There are plenty of people that believe that murder is wrong, or that lying is bad, but none of that has to do with why we do or don't do anything. I don't speak the truth because I have a moral compass. I speak the truth because my creator says that's how my lips were to be, that's what's supposed to be here. It's an act of worship to speak the truth. It's an act of worship to forgive. That's such a different thing than morality. Yes, my faith informs my morality, but But that's not why I do what I do, right? And when I lose that understanding that I fear the Lord because the Lord says to, and I start to do it because it's the culture, or it's what my parents say, or it's just what we do, right? I become blind to something greater. In verse 15, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us, who knows us? You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, and the thing made, that the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? You know, we become almost immune to people's disregard of their creator, to the maybe the disregard that we have at times, but the world around us does not have regard for the one that made them. And that is it's huge. It's not a small thing. It is like turning your brand new BMW into a car planter. It is ludicrous. It is so contrary to the purpose of mankind to disavow a creator and a Lord and a God. It makes everything, like it talks about in Ecclesiastes, life is meaningless. It is without purpose, without meaning, without anything of substance when the creator is taken out of it. Let alone Jesus Christ. We're not even going to talk about that yet, right? Let alone the gospel and the body and the spirit and eternal life and this myriad of other things. We start with just the ridiculousness of disavowing a creator. And we don't do that. We acknowledge there's a creator. But do we? Or have we made him small? I don't mean like in a big blanket painting of my life kind of way. I mean like tomorrow when I get up and go to work. Why? What's in my heart? Do I remember the scope of my life compared to God's and his care for me? Do I live like one under that authority? Do I live my life as an act of worship or not? All right. Go to 1 John 3. We talk about this verse a good amount, but I wanted to go there because I feel like that's a good practice. In verse 4 of 1 John 3, it says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know, that right there, like living not as a created being, living as one who is not under authority, living as one who has not determined that there is a law, a rule, an authority I am subject to, that is sin. Saying, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do what I want. Today I want to pet kittens and make muffins. Tomorrow I want to, it's random. My sister's laughing at me. Tomorrow I would like to go to work. That's not the way life is supposed to work. In and of itself, those things are perfectly, there's nothing wrong with any of those things, right? I mean, I'm allergic to cats, so maybe, but, you know, but it's contrary to our design. That's sin. Just doing what I want. Not because what I want is good or bad, but because my life is to be devoted to the worship of God. And that doesn't mean I sing hymns every moment of the day, and all I do is read the word. It means that I'm conscious of the fact that I have a creator and I am not God. And I make my decisions and live my life in that place, from that perspective. That is absolutely what you see in the life of Moses. I do not see a moment recorded where he was not intimately aware of the fact that God was God and he was not. And that this God was not an idol to stick on a shelf. Okay. So, you know, keeping that in mind, that when God is talking about sin, yes, there are lots of ways in which people reject the authority of God, but the issue is the rejection of that authority, not the things. You know, I was going to take a little bit of time in Job, but I just want to encourage you, if you haven't read, like, the last 4 chapters of Job in a while, maybe, like, read them, because they're... God is definitely God, and Job is definitely not. They're a great reminder of, you know, God asks Job some really clear questions to determine who actually has authority that matters, who's bigger. And Job as a person is like, it's an appropriate response, right? Okay. Oh, all right, go to Job a little bit. Go to Job 42. All right, I take it back. Go to Job 38. Okay, so summary on Job. What was going on? Who knows? In Job's life prior to this.
Everything bad.
He was suffering, and he tried to define God by his suffering.
I said everything bad.
Everything bad, yep. Okay, so Job was a guy who... scholars think some different things, but for the most part, I think we're pretty confident saying he was not under the promises of the covenant of God. Okay? So he wasn't a part of Moses' people, either because he came before that or because he was of a different bloodline, and due to Adam's sin, God was limited in how he could work with man. He didn't have the word. He didn't know who God was. He had nothing other than just his own thinking. And, a lot of bad stuff happens to Job, everything bad. And then Job and his friends sit around and try to figure out why and how and make all their own decisions with it. And then finally God answers him. God speaks. In verse 1 it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy.'" Where's Robert? Hi, Robert. You're in building, right? So you know about foundations. So tell me about the earth. What's its foundation?
Kind of just keeps going down.
Okay, so you know, because you were there when they built it, right? You inspected it and know that it's going to stand?
Nope.
Okay, cool. So I'm not an engineer, and I know even less, right? What a silly question. And yet, that's how absolutely ridiculous it is for us to try to think that we get to determine what life is supposed to be about. God goes on for a few chapters to show Job in very, very detailed ways why God is God and Job is not. But God is not like man, right? He's not. And we have to remember that. if we want to see his word be what he wants it to be in our lives, if we want our lives to be what he wants them to be. Okay. Go to Psalm 91. You know, we're getting toward the end, and there's a lot of, I think, things we could look at in the Word to see what God does say, right? I've got a couple I want to look at that hopefully we can read and consider from this perspective. That, you know, this God who, compared to me, there's no comparison. I don't chart. And yet, it's this God that writes this in Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You know, again, this is one of those illustrations that I think I learned as a kid and it just stuck with me. Anybody ever had chickens? Oh, okay, we've got some chickens back here. What does a mom bird do with its baby chicks?
The one under the wings.
Where do the little baby chickens sleep?
Under the wings.
Right? If a hawk is coming, what does she do?
She covers them.
Yeah, have you ever seen videos? I've seen videos, I don't have chickens. But, you know, the hawk comes and the mom bird takes all the little baby chickens and puts them underneath the wings to keep them safe, right? What a great illustration of what God says he'll be with us. That God. Man, why am I afraid of anything? You know, that God cares for me like that. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that washes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. I can't believe this if I don't know who God is. You know, but man, when I know who he is, that it's that God that says these things to me, what does that do for my life? You know, In my day job life, I work at a pediatric, so a kid's dentist. And I'm amazed every year at how many more kids come in medicated for anxiety. That's so far from what God wants for them. But knowing these truths, how does that calm my heart? To know that this God is my God, that he comforts, that he keeps me safe, that he's a place of refuge, that he's judged me and not found me wanting, that he knows me and loves me. You know? In verse 8, you will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Those words ring a little different when I remember who's saying them. You know, humility is vital. It is so necessary for us to believe that God is as big as he says he is and that we are not. to approach God with that kind of a heart. Because that's how we get to experience everything he wants us to. That's how we get to really know him. Turn to John 17. We're going to close here. In verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's what this life is to be, right? Knowing him, knowing his son. And this is a vital part of who he is. This is a vital part of what it means to have a God, a creator. You know, I have to approach him as a created being, as one who is small when he is big, but as one who is loved. And then I just get a lifetime of knowing him better, trusting him more, seeing his hand be more and more strong in my life. And walking out in whatever he calls me to, knowing it's this God that carries me. I'm going to pray. God, thank you for your great love and your kindness and your absolute strength on our behalf. Thank you for being God and for the rest there is in knowing that we do not have to be. We get to just be yours. That's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.